the Bible. It has a living quality about it. And it gives the clear sense that while you're reading it, you're not just reading any other book. You're actually reading the words of God Himself. When we compare it to other writings, we have to admit that the Bible seems to ring true, and it has a clear sense that you're really reading God's words, doesn't it? In fact, that's why in Philippians 2:16, God said this, "We are to be above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." The word of God. It's alive. It's powerful. You see, the effects of sin are all around us. We live in a broken, dark, depressed world. Now, you can know that something is alive because it isn't static. If you meet with a friend for coffee and you talk to your friend and tell him what's going on in your day, there's a response from that friend, isn't there? Maybe they'll be sad with you. Maybe they'll be happy with you. But there's a give and a take. There's a response. The reason why we know that the Word of God is living is not just because God said so, but because when you sit down with the Bible in your lap and you come to the Lord with a need, there is a response from Him. See, if the Bible is to be related like a friend, then these other writings would have to be like statues. When you walk up to a statue and say, "Good morning," what you get on your first encounter is all there's going to be. It's superficial. There's no more to it. You can memorize the Quran, the Book of Mormon, but it'll never meet you where you are because it can't move to where you're at. The Bible is a living book. Another thing about the Bible, it is unlike every other book because it's self-attesting. It declares itself to be the very words of God. Now, we're going to look real closely in a few minutes at Hebrews 4:12 because it says, "The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." And we're going to take that verse and, oh my, it's going to be so much fun. We're going to take it apart. We're going to look at it word by word. The Bible is unique among all other books because it's life-changing. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah. It's in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to see what happens when people hear the word of God. And maybe you'll see yourself in here. I know I saw myself. Now remember, the Jewish people had been exiled out of their homeland. They'd been exiled for over a generation. But the king allowed them to all go back, as many as would, to go back and rebuild the walls and the temple. And they hadn't gathered like this for a century. And in Nehemiah 8, we see over 50,000 Jews sitting for the first time, hearing the word of God in Hebrew. Now, keep in mind, they'd been out of the land for over 100 years. A whole generation had grown up, and they didn't speak Hebrew anymore. They'd been in captivity in Babylon. And in Babylon, you learned Chaldean. And so Ezra the scribe stands up in Nehemiah 8, beginning with verse 1. And we'll skip a few, but we'll get the sense of the story. "And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate." How long did he read? "From early morning until midday." He read for half a day. Can you imagine hearing the word of God read to you for half of a day? We can't even sit for an hour. "In the presence of men and women who could understand, and the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood at a podium that was made especially for this event. And look what happened in verse 5. And Ezra, he opened the book, and in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people, and when he opened it, all of the people, all 50,000 people, stood to their feet. That was their response after 100 years of not hearing the law. And go to the end of verse 7. And the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their places. Why were the Levites, the priests, scattered throughout these 50,000 people explaining the law to them? It was being translated. They didn't understand it. They hadn't heard it in a century. And so can you imagine Ezra up there for half a day reading the law while the Levites are explaining, they're translating it for the people? And it says in verse 8, and they read from the book of the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. And even when the word of God was translated, they didn't even have it in their own language. They didn't have it on their lap. They weren't sitting in a quiet place. But look at the response. Go down to verse 9 at the end. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. The word of God is like no other book, because it demands a response from us, doesn't it? It calls out of us sometimes weeping. It's like no other book. No other book can do this. The Bible is different from all other books because it has endured through all the ages and it will endure for all eternity. What does it say in the book of Isaiah? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will abide forever. You see, when an author writes a book, as soon as the ink is dried at the printer, it's already started to become obsolete. Only the word of God endures and abides forever and will abide throughout eternity. The Bible is supernatural in continuity. Think about it. It's a collection of 66 books written over 1,600 years by over 40 authors. None of them cooperated with one another. They came from all walks of life. There were poets. There were priests. There were philosophers. There were kings. They were fishermen. And yet when you look at the word of God, it has continuity. Only an inspired word could do that. No other book known to man can do that but the Bible. The Bible is ordered and progressive. I wonder if you've ever thought about this. For instance, in Leviticus, we read instructions about the temple. And then later on, we hear about the law. And then we find out that we can't keep the law. And then in the New Testament, Jesus Christ comes and he fulfills the law. It's ordered. It's progressive. In the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve disobey in Genesis 3. Then God gives a promise. Sin has entered the world. In Leviticus, the law is given to Moses. Man proves he can't keep the law. Jesus, once again, fulfills the law. It's ordered. It's progressive. Even though 40 authors, 1,600 years, how can this be? How could it come about only from an almighty God who's communicated his inspired word? And the Bible is prophetically accurate. If you've never done this before, when you get to the end of this chapter and you go home and you see that little section called Dig Deeper, there are a lot of passages of scripture. You could go home and with your family, you could look those up and find out how God fulfilled prophecy. See, this is interesting about God. God loves to tell us what he's going to do and then he loves to go and do it. That's prophecy. So have a good time this week and see how many ways, and this is a very small, partial list, of how God has fulfilled and done what he said he would do. Now, one of the most descriptive verses in the Bible about the Bible is in Hebrews 4. Please turn to it in your Bibles. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And in the New American Standard, it reads like this: For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I wonder if you've ever considered each one of these words by themselves. When we do, we'll find that this is a passage so powerful, you'll want to commit it to memory. It begins like this: For the word of God is living and active. That word living, it means to be alive, to possess vitality. And it's found here in the present tense. Present tense in Greek means that it is continuous action. It's alive today, it'll be alive tomorrow, and it'll be alive in 1,000 years. It keeps on being alive. And it's active. That word active is the same word used in Philemon when Paul said, be active in sharing your faith. The word active in Greek comes from the Greek word energes, where we get our word energy. God's word, when it goes out, it is living, it's active, it has energy. And every time the word goes out, it accomplishes everything you sent it out or God sent it out for. Doesn't it say in Isaiah 55, 11, So shall my word go forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Parents, if you at home are teaching your children God's word and they look like they're not listening, isn't this a great promise to remember? God's word always accomplishes what it's set out to do because it's living, it's active. And you know what else? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now notice here that it doesn't say that the Bible is a sword. It's sharper than a sword. And in the Greek, contained in that phrase is a word, huper. Now we use that word in English. If we were to use the word ventilate, to ventilate means to let air come through. But hyperventilate is when we let too much air come through. We might breathe deeply until we get dizzy. Huper takes any word you put it with, and it means above, beyond, more. How do I say it? Beyond. Beyond. The word of God is way beyond, way sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, a two-edged sword, that doesn't mean a lot to us, does it? But it would mean a lot to us if we understood the time in which this was written. Because the people who read the book of Hebrews knew exactly what a two-edged sword was. You see, in that time, the Romans had conquered the world. And to conquer the world, they needed the most advanced weapons in the world. Now, up until that time, people fought with long swords, which was great if your enemy was out there. But if your enemy got into your space, they were awkward. And most swords at that time, they were only sharp on one side. So when you were up against an enemy and they were heavy, they were huge, you would have to swipe this way, and then you'd have to get your balance once again, and then you'd have to turn your sword and swipe again this way. Now the Romans did not invent the two-edged sword, but they did perfect it. Because this sword, you see, is sharp on both sides. And there's a point with steel so strong that it could pierce the enemy's armor. And it didn't matter how the enemy came at you. You could do it this way, you could do it this way, and you could do it this way. And this is the sword that conquered the world, the Roman sword, the Gladius sword. There were five different models that came out. But this was one of the earliest. And the Word of God isn't just a sword, and it isn't just sharp. It's way sharper than the sword that conquered the world. That's what this verse is saying. It's way sharper, beyond sharper, than the sword that the Romans used. And it pierced as far as the division of the soul and spirit. This word for pierced doesn't mean just poke. It means to pierce and go clean through. And the word division is the same word that they used for a district or a tract of land. It says that the Word of God has the ability, when you and when I read it, to pierce into our soul and our spirit, right through the middle, right down the middle between them. Now, your soul is the Greek word psuche. It's that part of you that is the core of your being. And spirit comes from the Greek word pneumatos. We use that word in English when we talk about pneumatic tools, tools that run from compressed air. Now, we might be a little fuzzy on where the soul ends and the spirit begins. But make no mistake, God knows exactly where that is. And the Word of God can take and pierce and divide right between them, as far as the soul and the spirit. It's a two-edged sword that also pierces between the joints and the marrow. Your joints, they're where two bones come together, right? And marrow, we know it as that stringy substance that's in the middle of your bones. But marrow, to someone in this century, meant more than just physiological stuff. It meant the very deepest, innermost part of where you are. And that's what the Word of God does. That's what it does that no other book can do. It pierces even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it is able to judge. To judge. We don't like that word, do we? Comes from the Greek word kritikos. It means to discern. God's word can discern, it can judge, and what does it judge? It judges our thoughts. Our thoughts are not just that string of events that floats through our minds. This word thoughts means your ideas, your reflections. Have you ever just had a bad day? Just a blue day. You're blue, you don't know why. Did you know that the Word of God, as you sit down with it, God is able to help you discern, judge your thoughts, your intentions, your feelings? And that word intentions, what does that mean? The intentions of the heart. That word intentions is the same word translated in 1 Peter 3:7 as purposes. See, I don't know about you, but sometimes I start out doing something for the right reasons. My intentions, they're good, but then they just go south on me. All of a sudden, I'm doing something for the wrong reasons. Have you ever done that? It happens so gradually, you didn't even see it coming. When I sit down with the Word of God, it has the ability to divide between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It helps me discern my feelings, my thoughts, my purposes. Isn't it wonderful that sometimes you do things for the right reasons and then you're completely misunderstood? Everybody thinks that you did it for the wrong reasons. Aren't you glad that God knows the difference? That God knows your thoughts, the intentions of your heart? He does. He knows the purposes. He knows the why. If no one understands you, it's okay because God does understand you. And the God that knows these things, he wants to talk to you and to me. And he has something to say. Now, God speaks to us in three primary ways. He speaks to us through revelation, inspiration, and illumination. And you say, sounds pretty theological to me. It is. But theology is very practical. God speaks to us in revelation. Now, sometimes we think the only revelation we ever think about is the Bible. I understand that. But as I researched this a little bit and went through and found some passages, I thought, you know what? God talks to us in a lot of ways other than just the Bible. For instance, turn to Romans 1. Now, this is a great passage because have you ever had somebody ask you, well, what about the people that have never heard? What about the people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's God going to do about them? Let's look at Romans 1, starting with verse 18. Romans 1, starting with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. What this is saying in very practical terms is the person that resides in the deepest part of Africa. He looks up every day and he sees the stars and he sees the trees and he watches things grow and he watches babies be born. And God says that men are without excuse. Because when they see those things, when we see those things, we're faced with a question. And here's the question. Do I want to worship that thing? Or do I want to know the God who made it? That's the question. See, little guy, can't you see him? He's trekking through the jungle of Ecuador, hacking his way through, and he has a thought, and he sees a tree. And he thinks to himself, wonder who made the tree? Nice straight tree, think I'll cut it down and make an idol out of it. Or he says to himself, beautiful tree. I wonder who made the tree. I wish I knew the God who made the tree. And the history of missions is replete with all kinds of stories of missionaries that arrived in foreign places and finally learned the language only to have someone say, we've been waiting. We've been waiting to hear what you have to say. Thank you for coming. Because God is fair. I may not understand it. I might not even agree with it. But God, you can be sure, is fair. Because all men are without excuse. Let's finish it. For even though they knew God, they did know God. They did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And look what they did. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God has continued throughout time in every place, because everybody can look up, can't they? Everybody can find a tree. And God continues to call out to men. See, he's been pursuing us relentlessly since the garden. God has revealed himself through nature. He's also revealed himself through preservation. That's a theological term. And what it means is that God holds all things together. You don't suddenly wake up one day to find all the stars have fallen out of the sky, do you? Amen. That's an evidence that there is a God, because all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Providence. Last week we talked about the story of the Gutenberg Press, remember? And we talked about William Tyndale. And do you remember all the providential circumstances that happened to these men? That's an evidence that there is a God in heaven and he wants to talk to us. That's another way that God has revealed himself. Remember last week what we said? His divine purposes are being worked out so that when their work is complete, history will be the history of the original plan of God. He works, he calls to us from providence. He did miracles. He does miracles. That's another way that God reveals himself. In the Old Testament, he divided the Red Sea. He made the sun stand still for Joshua. And when Jesus came, that was one of the evidences that he really was God. Don't you remember? John the Baptist got to worrying about this thing from jail. And he thought, I wonder if he's really the Christ. He got to doubting himself. Do you ever get to doubting yourself? I wonder if that was really true. That's what I thought. But, you know, things aren't right working out the way I figured. I'm in jail. I think I'm going to get my head cut off. And so he sent word to the disciples and he said, go find out, ask him, are you the one or shall we look for another? And what was Jesus's evidence that yes, he was the Messiah? He said, you go back and tell John that the blind receive sight, the lame can walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf can hear, and the dead are being raised. That was the evidence, and that's how God was revealing himself. That's one way. One way that God reveals himself. God's revealed himself through direct communication. You say, well, not to me. Well, not to me either. But he can, and he has. The Bible says he spoke face to face with Moses. He took a tour of the nighttime sky with Abraham. He can, if he wants to, and he has. God can communicate to us through theophanies and dreams and visions. I met a man in Kenya 2 years ago. He said that Jesus came to him in a dream every night. And he knew it was Jesus. He knew it was God. And that's not what actually affected his salvation, but he finally met a missionary who told him the gospel, and when he did, he knew it was the truth because Jesus had appeared to him in a dream. See, we put God in a box. We say, well, God can't do that. God can do whatever he pleases. He's sovereign. He's God. And he keeps on trying to reveal himself to us. And he doesn't just do it through his word. But his word. Oh. You know, I write contracts for a living. And you know what people say when they want to strike a deal? They say, well, that's all good and well, but would you put it in writing? And you know what God did? He put it in writing for us. Now, the greatest manifestation of his revelation was Jesus Christ. What does it say? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now we have the canon of scripture, God's communication to us. So think of all the ways that God has revealed himself. That's revelation, not just the scriptures. So many ways pursuing us. Now, remember, there's three ways that God communicates to you and to me. The first is revelation. Revelation is when God tells us something we could never have known if he hadn't revealed himself. And he's revealed himself in a multitude of ways. But the next thing that has to happen is inspiration. Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered this. You ever thought to yourself, how could God take human beings and write down exactly what he wanted to say through a fisherman, through even a king, through a guy named Paul. How did the thoughts of God translate through that person and end up in a manuscript on paper? Turn to 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. But know this first of all. Now we know this is important, don't we? Know this first of all. That no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit. This word moved was the same word that they used when a ship's sails caught the wind and billowed out, and the ship was carried along. That's what happened. The men still had their personality. They still had their own vocabulary. But as they put pen to paper, the Holy Spirit moved them along, empowered what they were going to say. The same word used for a ship. See, as you see a ship moving through the water, the ship is actually moving, isn't it? The sails are doing the work. But it can't do anything without the wind. It goes no place without the wind. That's inspiration. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is so interesting. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 1. Just in case you think that men just sat down and meditated and went into a trance and just wrote what God told them, look at this. Luke chapter 1. This is a doctor. Dr. Luke is getting ready to write. Insomuch as many have undertaken, starting with the first verse, insomuch as many have undertaken to complete an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in a consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Does that sound like a man who took dictation? No. He said, I know you've had a lot of people trying to tell you this story, but it just seemed right that I would sit down and write it out for you, Theophilus, in a consecutive order. God took men, used their vocabulary, used their background, used their personality, and caught the sails and moved them along to write what you and I call the Word of God. That's the second thing. God has to reveal himself. And boy, has he revealed himself. And then he inspires his word. He speaks through men who wrote it down. And the third thing that happens, to be honest, if God had just revealed himself and men had been inspired to write it down, if the last thing didn't happen, you and I would still be sitting here in darkness. See, we live in a very dark, broken, fallen world. But the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and he illuminates it. It's the illumination of the Holy Spirit that makes God's Word real to you and to me. What does it say in John 16, 13 through 15? I'll read it for you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, the Holy Spirit, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. Jesus is saying, when the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to disclose to you everything that the Father and I want to say to you. Now, if you ever find somebody that tells you something and it does not agree with what Jesus and the rest of the scripture says, you need to reject it. Because it says here that the Holy Spirit will never tell you anything that's not consistent with the rest of scripture. But it's the Holy Spirit that takes that word and illuminates it to our lives. And you know, this is why systematic theology is important. To see all of the scripture in context. It protects us from imbalance. It protects us from heresy. And you know what I'm really glad of? The illumination of the Holy Spirit is not dependent on my IQ. See, if it were, then only really smart people could be really spiritual people, right? But we know that's not true. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 1:26? I'll read it for you. For consider your calling, brethren, this is Paul speaking, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. Your ability to grow in the spiritual life, to become a godly man or a godly woman, is not dependent upon your IQ. It's not dependent upon your age. That's why a little child can lead them. Because a little child sometimes has a lot more faith than we do, don't they? So God revealed himself. That's called revelation. And by the way, if you look into a theology book, you're going to see every one of these phrases. And when you open it up, now you're going to have such confidence. You're going to say, I know what that is. God has revelation for his creation. And he inspired words, men who were born along by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, illuminates his word so that it becomes real. Remember what it says in Psalm 119:130? In fact, I've taken this verse, and this is the reason why the ministry that I'm now working under, why we call it Unfolding the Truth. It says, the unfolding of thy truth gives light. The unfolding of thy truth gives light. We always want light. We want somebody to tell us something that we don't know. And what this passage is saying is, you want light? You want to be able to see your life and evaluate it as God sees it? Unfold the Word of God. It's a book like no other. The Word of God, which is alive and powerful. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:9-13, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. But a natural man doesn't accept the things of the spirit of God, for they're foolish to him, and he can't understand them, for they are spiritually appraised. The Holy Spirit illuminates his word, and you are able to spiritually appraise. That word appraise means discern. You can spiritually discern events, attitudes, thoughts in your life because of the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. That when you open the Word of God, you understand it. You see something new for the first time. Now, I realize that these are words that maybe you won't remember when you leave this room. And, you know, I'm one of those people, I kind of have to see it and touch it. So, I've got an illustration. God communicates to us in three ways. Remember revelation? Revelation is when God reveals something to us that we could not have known on our own. It's like taking the lid off of this chafing dish. God has revealed to you and I, to people all over the world, regardless of their station, regardless of their race, regardless of the country that they live in, he continually reveals to us who he is. But he didn't stop there. Because there were men born along by the Holy Spirit who received revelation by inspiration. And like the boat that sails through the water, it takes both, doesn't it? It takes the boat, it takes the sails, but without the wind, it goes no place. That's not good English, is it? But that's exactly what happens because it stands still in the water. God started with revelation. He inspired men to put pen to paper, to record his word. And now here you and I sit in the 21st century, 2008, and we sit in a service and we hear the word of God spoken. Maybe we come into the service and we're worried, we're angry, we're upset. And perhaps we hear a sermon or we're sitting in our favorite chair at home and we read the words from Philippians 4, where it says, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God." And it's a command with a promise, because then it says that the peace of God that passes all understanding, a kind of peace that you can't even understand, will garrison your hearts and mind. That word garrison means it's going to set up a perimeter. It's going to set up a fortress around your heart and your mind. And we read that in the Bible. And has this ever happened to you? It's like you never read it before. I mean, you've heard sermons on it, but now you've got a need. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He illuminates it to your mind. It's almost like somebody wrote it in the Bible with neon paint. Have you ever felt that way? That's the Holy Spirit illuminating his word to your mind. Now, here's the problem. If we stop here, there's no transformation in our life. We hear a lot about that, don't we? Transformation. How is it that God can reveal, God can inspire, and he can even illuminate his word as you read it or hear it? And we come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and we walk out and we go out for a Chinese buffet and we say it was good to have been there, and nothing happens. There's no change. Why? God did his part. What's our part? There's a disconnect. Here's the culprit. There's a disconnect. See, this is you and this is me. Nice decoration. Not too functional. God has works that he's prepared in advance. That's what it says in Ephesians 2. Works that he's prepared in advance for me to do. How can I connect up with God's revelation, the inspiration of God's word, and after he illuminates it to me, what has to happen? By faith. Faith. I have to believe it. See, that's the problem. We don't believe it. We hear good sermons week after week after week after week after week. We go to a million Bible studies. We've got tons of Bibles. We hang out at the Christian bookstore. We hear Christian music. There's probably no culture in the world that has more stuff about the Bible than we do. But on the face of the earth, there's probably not a culture right now that believes him less. That's what's missing. That's revelation, inspiration, and illumination. And then by faith, you plant your feet on it. You get a promise. You hear, "Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God. And you say to yourself, God, I'm so worried. I'm so upset. I'm so angry. I can't hardly find my way through this. But you say in your word that if I will stop worrying, and if I'll pray about this, and if I'll trust you, that you're going to set up a parameter around my heart and mind, and you'll guard it. I don't understand it. I don't know how it works. But by faith, I'm going to do it. That's what makes revelation, inspiration, and illumination not just doctrine, not just theology. That's what makes it practical. Shall we pray? Lord, we are thankful for the Word of God that is alive and powerful. We thank you, Father, that it's sharper than the sword that conquered the world. We thank you, Father, that you've gone to such unbelievable lengths to reveal yourself. We thank you, Lord, that you spoke to men and bore them along as they wrote your Word. And we thank you, Lord, that you didn't even stop there, but you sent the Holy Spirit so that when we read it, it's illuminated to our hearts and our minds. God, help us to finish it. Help us to do it. Help us to connect. Work in our lives, Lord. Transform us by the power of the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Of the rock till the storm.